Today, we're going to continue on with our series at the moment of the life of Abraham, who the Apostle James calls God's friend. And anybody that the Bible calls God's friend is somebody we ought to at least think about. So that's where we're going today. Last week we talked about Hagar and God's dealings with Hagar, and also Abraham and Sarah, Sarah giving Hagar as a gift to Abraham so that children could be raised through her. And we sort of finished last week talking about Abraham naming Ishmael when the tradition was that the woman giving the servant would name the child. So Sarah should have named Ishmael. But because Abraham did it, Abraham considered that he was his natural child, which he was, but of a second wife. And today we're going to consider the issue of austerity in the life of Abraham. And I am sure when we get to that point, you will understand what I mean by austerity. I'm really relieved we've got this far, because I am sick to the back teeth of having to say Abraham and Sarai, when we all know it's Abraham and Sarah, and Abraham and Sarah. I am just so relieved that I'm not going to have to do that anymore. We've had all the messages that involved Abraham and Sarai, and now we can go on to Abraham and Sarah. So there you have it. But what we are going to talk about today is really why they became Abraham and Sarah. Right at the start of this passage, in verse 3 of chapter 17, what we see is that Abraham falls face down. Now, I want us to dwell on this for a moment, because Abraham's posture in this is really important. The first thing is, there's a 13-year gap between chapters 16 and 17. 13 years have passed. It's very significant. Ishmael is 13 years old now. It's 13 years old is a significant age if you're a Jewish boy. And it's a really significant time for him and for the whole family. But we see Abraham here bowing face down before God. I'm saying that we should dwell on this a moment, because we shouldn't just pass over this as if it was nothing. Abraham's posture matters, because the truth is, our posture matters to God. And I'm not talking about standing up straight so your shoulders aren't curved. I'm not talking about looking up. When I first started work at PC World, they said to me, when you are out walking across the store, because these were big stores, 20,000 square feet stores, they would always say, don't look down as you're walking across the store, look up. And of course, it alters your posture altogether. You walk around like this. But actually, the secret why they tell you to do that is not because you look better, but because you see what's happening around you, rather than looking at the floor. And that's a very important thing. But our posture as Christians is important. And the posture that Abraham adopts here is a posture of submission. I cannot say enough about this, because when we bow down before God, it's not, we're going to pray now, so I want you all to bow your heads. It's not about that. It's not about doing something. It's not about we do this because we all do it. It's not a religious thing. It's about an attitude in your heart to God, an attitude of submission, that you are prepared to say, God, whatever you say goes. And you know what? I just don't think we always get that. I'm not saying to you we should all throw ourselves on the floor now, although sometimes it would help us. The number of times I have come to church and we've been worshipping, and I have seen Nigel get down and kneel. You know, the number of times I've seen that, and it's really touched me, and it's made me realise that someone has realised that God's in the room. And very often it's made me do it. And you know what? When we bow down to God, it's not just a thing that we do out of tradition. Like you'll see many times in the high church or the Catholic church, you'll see people genuflect. You'll see people give a little bow and maybe swipe some holy water on themselves or whatever it is. I don't know, it could be 7-Up. But whatever it is, you know, it's not about just doing something. It's about connecting to God. It's about saying, God, what happens now matters what you want, not what I want. The next thing that's going to happen, it's going to be your choice. And that's what is happening here. Abraham is bowing before God. He's saying, God, I'm prepared to start low. You know, they say, you know, if you're going to have a long career in a company, you have to start at the bottom and work up. Well, do you know what? With God, we should always aim low. We should always aim to be low. Because Jesus said, if you want to take a seat at the bottom end of the table, you know, the person who's having the dinner might come and say to you, come and sit up at the front with me. And the truth is, we need to have that attitude with God. An attitude which says, God, whatever you say goes. I want you to know that I'm asking you now, and I'm going to do what you say. I'm asking you, and I'm really going to pay attention to what you say. I'm not saying that every time you pray, you should bow down on the floor. What I'm saying is our posture matters. Because even if you don't budge off your seat, your inner posture, the posture of the inner man, really matters. Is that, are we saying to God, God, okay, whatever it is. When I first started work, I don't think I ever intended to work in retail. I got this opportunity. I worked for this one company for 14 years. And I sort of thought I would have been an evangelist. I would have been a pastor. I would have done something. I sort of thought even then. But this opportunity came along. I really believed God was in it. And I went along. And do you know what? After a few months, I said to God, God, if you're really in this, I'd like you to give me a sign. I don't think I would do that now. I don't think it fits with my theology today, but I did it then. And God gave me that sign, which was an extremely unusual sign, and he gave me it. And so I was committed to this company. I was going to work for them forever. And a couple of years in, I read a book by a guy called Harry Greenwood. Now, Harry Greenwood was, some people would say, a bit of a strange Christian. But, you know, I respected the man. And I heard him speak once. And he quoted what I'm saying to you now, which I was reminded of when I saw it in the book. And he said how that he was going through a town where he was preaching. And he was absolutely penniless. And he was so penniless, he had nothing to eat, which he said it was quite handy because it meant you got plenty of fasting and praying in. But he was walking along past this restaurant, and he said, God spoke to me, and he said, go in there and have a feast on me. And so he said, I knew God's voice, so I went in, and I asked for the menu, and I picked a la carte, and I picked the most expensive things on the menu. And I had a great meal until everything went well, until I was coming to the end of my pudding. And he said, then I started to think, I've got no means of paying for this. I'm going to be washing up all week. I'm not going to be preaching because I'm going to be washing up. And so he said, I had a coffee and then I had a second cup and then I had a third. And I'm looking around the room and I'm thinking, there's nobody here I know. I just don't know what's There's no one here that's going to say to me, "Oh, Brother Greenwood, it's lovely to see you. Let me pay for your dinner." So he said it was the sort of restaurant where they gave you the check and you went to the till on the way out to pay for it. And he said, I'm picking my moment. I've long since finished my coffee. I've got the check. What do I do? And he said, in the end, I decided I would get up and go and face the guy at the checkout. And he says, as I went up to the checkout, there was someone else paying. And he said, as they finished paying, the guy at the checkout said, "I'm ever so sorry, we're just changing shifts." And he went from the till and another guy came along who had just started work. And he said to me, "Brother Greenwood?" And so I said to him, "Yes." He said, "You're the guy preaching here this week." "Yes." "Oh, please let me pay for your dinner." And he said, "I put my hand into my jacket where there was no wallet. And I said to him, 'No, no, 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 I'll pay.' And he said to me, 'No, brother, I won't hear of it. Let me pay for you.' And he says, I took my hand out of my empty wallet pocket and I ran out of the shop as fast as my little legs would carry me." And it's a great story. But you know, I sat down and I said, "God, I want to hear from you." And do you know what? I then threw myself on the floor, my bedroom floor, And I said, "God, I want to hear you like Harry Greenwood hears you." And at that very second, I heard an audible voice in the room speak to me, "Give up your job." I'd only just got used to it. And God had provided the job. What was God playing at? I mean, good grief. God says to me, "Go hand in your notice." God, no, come on, Lord. I've just got used to this. So I spent the next 3 days arguing with God. No, I'm not. I've got a good thing going here. I'm just happy with this. I'm not going to do that. And then on the third day, I did another face down on the bedroom carpet. And I said, "God, I cannot be this miserable. I cannot resist you. If you want me to hand in my notice, I'll go and do it now." And I got up off the floor. And as I got up off the floor, for the second time in my life, I heard that audible voice. And God said to me, "It's okay. But I needed to know that when I call you, you will do it." And I then waited over another 20 years before God repeated that to me. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that when you are face down before God, you've got to be prepared for what God will say. And sometimes it will cost you a lot. Sometimes it will be very difficult. When eventually that voice came again, it cost me a lot. Cost me financially. Cost me big style. But you know what? It was the right thing to do. And I'm just trying to say to you that today, Abraham started face down with God because he was determined to do the right thing. If you haven't heard from God for a while, you might say to me, "Well, I haven't heard from God for a while." Abraham had gone 13 years. Remember that? Don't think that Abraham had this instant line to God. 13 years had passed. But if you haven't heard from God for a while, can I suggest to you, get down on the floor. Get down. You will hear from God. Okay, my second point today is... Thank you. Oops. Ah! We've got to the end. They all went at once. Okay, let's have it. The second one, please. Thank you. On the screen there, you have a picture of a boat being named. Some woman who I don't recognise is smashing a bottle of champagne against a ship, which amazingly is called the something princess. Cunard princess. And I thought this was a good one to use for renaming Abraham and Sarai. Okay. Now, this is a little bit awkward. Some people have made really big issues about how Sarai and Abraham's names are changed into Sarah and Abraham. Abraham gets an A-H or an H-A, whichever in it. Sarai loses an I and gains an H. Some people have made a big thing out of this in English and have said that the child is to be called Isaac, which means he laughs or laughter, and God is putting ha into their names. So Abram becomes Abraham, and the laughter is there. Now, I have to say to you that's a really clever idea, and it's a great thing if you're a preacher to be able to say that. I mean, can you imagine me? I mean, I am known up and down the length and breadth of this country for my laugh. I mean, people say, ah, it's Steve Redman in the room. I heard him laugh. Ah, Steve Redman in the room. I had somebody ring me up the other week and say, oh, Stephen, we've missed you on Tuesdays lately at Lincoln. We're not hearing your laugh. You think, well, thank you. Thank you very much. But, you know, it's just a coincidence, really. It's not actually God's thinking or reasoning. It's just an accident of language. That doesn't work in Hebrew. And then, of course, other people have said, ah, but this works in Hebrew. Yahweh, the name of God, YHWH, anglicized, has got H in it. And what God is doing is he's taking the H out of his name and putting it into Abraham's name and Sarah's name. And I have to say to you that I have searched long and hard for this, and there's absolutely no evidence that that's true. I think, again, that's a really good idea that a preacher's come up with. And I have heard at least two well-known preachers say that. But, frankly, that is missing the point about the name change here. And it's the point that I want to make to you this morning is Abram means exalted father. And his name was fulfilled with the birth of Ishmael. But God has a problem with Abram. And the problem is Abram is saying to God, oh God, if only Ishmael would count towards you. If only you would accept Ishmael. And if you read your Bibles, the next sentence, God says something he doesn't say a lot of, but when he does say it, you have to read it carefully. God says, no. No. Abraham, no. No to Ishmael. Yes to Isaac. And God changes his name from exalted father to father of many nations. And, you know, there's one nation in Ishmael, but there was another nation in Isaac. And God is really saying, look, Abraham, I appreciate that you have seen your name fulfilled with the birth of Ishmael, but what I want you to understand is there has to be another child. My covenant is fulfilled in the birth of a child born of Sarah. And so God changes both of their names. She becomes princess. He becomes father of many nations. Because it's in Isaac that Abraham's blessing will be counted. Not in Ishmael. Islam would have a problem with that. But they just have a problem. We believe and know that God's promise is through Isaac. And I'm not saying to you that people that have said things about the letter H in Abraham's name and Sarah's name are wrong. What I'm saying to you is actually the point of the name change is that there is another generation to come from Abraham, and this generation has to be through Sarah. And remember, Sarah did not name Ishmael. So Ishmael was not counted as coming from Sarah. So it has to be another child, and it has to be born of Sarah. Abraham saw his name and the covenant completed in Ishmael. He really thought the world of Ishmael. But if you're going to be the father of many nations, you've got to have at least two sons. And that is a big deal. And it's the name that made Abraham reconsider the promise of God. And remember, in this, Sarah is not forgotten. She becomes Sarah. I want to just stress, God doesn't forget women. God gets some bad press from people who haven't read the Bibles. But you know, God remembers the women. And God remembers Sarah, and we'll come back to that in a moment. So, in days of austerity, we have cutbacks. Thank you. Now, I thought long and hard about what slide picture to use for this, because we are going to talk about circumcision. A child once wrote in a school essay, "Magellan was the first sailor to circumcise the earth." The word was circumscribe, actually. Magellan was the first sailor to sail around the whole world, I think. Anyway, that's how the joke goes. But circumcision is a very male thing. I know there's such a thing as female genital mutilation, but in the Bible, circumcision is for men only. And it's for Jews only. It wasn't invented by the Jews. This is not the first evidence of mankind having people circumcised. Other nations circumcised males for different reasons, and particular males, not necessarily the whole nation. But here, God is renewing his covenant. He's confirming. The word we have in the Bible reading version that was read to us today is he's confirming his covenant with Abraham. And he requires that they circumcise all the men. And that simply means a cutting of the foreskin. There is blood when there is a cut. And God wants them to buy into his covenant. Now, the covenant which God made with Abraham originally had no cost to Abraham. There was no cost. You remember, Abraham cuts the animals in pieces, and only God walks between the pieces. The tradition was that the two parties of the covenant would walk between the pieces, and both were saying to each other, "May it be done to me as it's been done to these animals if I don't keep my word." And that was how a covenant started. But at this time, when God is renewing his covenant with Abraham, God is expecting there to be a cost for Abraham, a cutting. And because the word covenant comes from the word to cut, and covenant always means to cut, then this is actually a sensible thing to do. Now, please do not go away and say, "Our pastor has suggested that men should be circumcised." Your pastor has not, and your pastor will not. And your pastor is much more like the man on the screen. He is quite willing to sit with his hands crossed above his private parts when people talk about the issue, because I find myself feeling a little squeamish. Squeamish is the word that Jane uses to describe me. In an age of austerity, you can expect cutbacks. But in this particular issue, these cutbacks are a demand that God puts on Abraham for signing up to this new covenant. Anybody remember the incidents about Jacob and Jacob's daughter Dinah, a couple of generations down in Genesis? Dinah is raped, and everyone is furious, and they want to strike out and defeat these enemies. But what happens is two of Dinah's brothers, two of Jacob's sons, go to these Canaanites and say to them, the reason that we can't give you Dinah as your wife is that you aren't circumcised. You have to be circumcised, and then we'll join with you, we'll intermarry with you, you'll have all our wealth, and so on and so forth. And it says on the third day after they were all circumcised, when they were in pain, these two brothers descended on them and put all the men to the sword. And the answer, of course, is when you're recovering from a circumcision, it's difficult to fight. And the reality of the situation, I didn't expect that to create such hilarity, but there you go. The reality of the situation is that these sons of Jacob defeated their enemy because they were circumcised. Now, remember that from this day forward, the rule is all the descendants of Abraham have to be circumcised on the eighth day, or that's the way it goes. But for the people signing up to this, it's not the minimal amount of pain that a baby has. It's serious amounts of discomfort, which is pretty well debilitating for a while. I had a friend of mine when I was about 35, he was about 35, he was circumcised for medical reasons. And bless him, he was about 2 weeks before he was up on his feet. And I could barely go and see him because of the thought of it. But what I'm saying to you is that Abraham paid a lot to sign up for this covenant. Isaac, it wasn't going to be such a big deal. It's not such a big deal for a baby. I'm not trying to get into the circumcision argument, but what I'm saying is it was a bigger deal for a 99-year-old man to be circumcised. Why am I making a big deal out of this? Because do you know what? When Jesus made a new covenant that we are part of, he expects a buy-in. We don't have to pay any money. We don't even have to be circumcised, thank God for that. If there is a Jewish-Christian similarity here, a metaphor going on, then it would be baptism rather than circumcision. But God wants evidence from us that we are going to follow Jesus. I suppose what I'm saying to you is it just really, frankly, is not enough just to turn up to church odd times and to sing a few songs and maybe even put a bit of money in the offering? God wants to see change in our lives. And God will never force any of us to do anything, because he isn't that type of God. But just as Abraham had to circumcise himself to buy into this covenant, a covenant which cost God a lot more than it cost him, sometimes for us the buy-in is to publicly make a decision to follow Jesus. As we've been remembering Billy Graham this morning, getting up out of your seat and walking to the front. Sometimes that's hard, but sometimes we have to do that. Paul talks about Timothy making the great confession that he made. What's that mean? It means Timothy was baptized publicly where people could see. Baptism is a public confession. Some people say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized. Well, you think what you want. But I would say to you, the New Testament says that we should be baptized. And what we need to understand is that being in for this means being in for this. We need to let God know we're up for this. God, we're ready. Whatever it is you're saying, we're ready for this. And I thank God that God has not asked me to get circumcised. But there are things God has asked of me. And those things have not been without cost. But they've been huge benefits to me. And the cost to me has been negligible compared to the cost to God. And ultimately, when it comes to our salvation, there is no cost to us except perhaps that issue of responding in public. And I think that that is a similar level of cutback to what Abraham faced. My last point today is princess. On the screen, you have a range of Disney princesses. When I was a younger man and my children were younger, we had all of these Disney princesses in our house. And playing with Disney princesses was as far as my home life got. I never had a train set. It was always Disney princesses. Come on, somebody, show me a bit of sympathy. Oh, come on, a bit of sorrow for your pastor. So, Sarah, I've already said to you, wasn't forgotten in this covenant either. And I really want to emphasize this to you. God says, I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you, Abraham, a son by her, Sarah. I will bless her and she will produce nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. This covenant is not about Ishmael. It is, and always was going to be, about Isaac. But God makes a big issue of a moving on of covenants to a fresh covenant, to a renaming ceremony, because the promise is to the offspring of Abraham and Sarah. And I think we need to understand that this is the whole point of the name change. This is the whole point of the covenant. This is what circumcision has its root in. This is about, you may be happy with Ishmael, but I'm not. Isaac is the way forward. And Isaac, it says Abraham fell face down again. Then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. But God said, no, your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. Can you see? Abraham had accepted a lower level of covenant. The covenant needs to be renewed. To Abraham. He needs a name change to help him know. Look, you've walked all these years, Abraham, as a man with no son. And you get Ishmael through your own arrangements, and you think the covenant is fulfilled. Well, let me tell you, it wasn't, and the reality is Abraham is your name now, because you're going to be the father of many nations. They're going to be nations come from you. Isaac is going to be one, but there's going to be another. It's Isaac. So Ishmael is one, but there's going to be another one that's Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with Isaac as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. This is something for Abraham and his princess. It's something for Abraham and Sarah. This is a lifting higher, an understanding. There's a better covenant than the one you've settled for. Yeah? There was a better covenant than the one Abraham had settled for. or the one Abraham had settled for. Abraham has his aims lifted higher, and this is the understanding of this time. So, what I want to say to you in conclusion is, today we have had our last meeting with Abraham, a man who had settled for less. And we now meet Abraham, a man who is promised more. For 13 years, he thought he'd got a son. Now, he's told, another year, and the child of promise is coming. Abraham thought Ishmael was a child of promise. But God was saying, no, you've accepted a lower promise. You've accepted something less than what I have for you. There is something more. And that's why I'm calling you Abraham now. Let's never be happy with something that's good. But let's be happy with the best. Let's not settle for okay, but let's look for God's best. You know, God's best doesn't mean finding a wife who will turn every head in any room. It means finding a wife that will turn your head. It will mean God blessing you in marriage. It doesn't mean having a car that will turn heads. But it might mean God may bless you with a car. You know, there are lots of things in life where God wants to bless you. And we need to understand that we shouldn't just settle for the first thing that comes along. We shouldn't settle for what we think is God's will. But we should settle only for what God says is his will. And these magnificent episodes in Abraham's life happen years apart. You don't need to think necessarily that you will have a moment. You know, people say to me sometimes, oh, Stephen, tell me that story again of that angel that appeared when Melody was born. And I yawn and I say, yeah, okay, here we go again. I have really seen angels properly 3 times in my life. You might say, well, I haven't seen any. Well, what I'm saying is, I'm 58 and I've seen them 3 times. I don't see angels all the time. I don't see angels behind every chair. But from time to time, I have had experiences. And the older I get, the more I realise that the frequency of experiences is not what matters, but my faithfulness to God is what matters. And I would suggest to you today, as people who are committed to following God, as Abraham was and as Abraham became, we need to always start face down. We need to be willing to put God's will first. And we need to accept what God says. And sometimes it takes a while. But do you know what? It's a great journey with God. It's a really great journey. And sometimes we might find a moment of austerity in our lives where we're feeling the pinch. But you know what? It was worth it for Abraham. And it's worth it for us. However we feel that pinch, however we experience that cutback, so to speak. So today I would just like us to pray and just to consider for a moment our walk with God. Would we bow our heads, please? Father, this morning, I just want to say to you, whatever you have, Lord, I want to be part of what you're doing. Father, as a people today, we want to be part of your plan. We want to be part of what you have for us. We don't want to come up with our best alternative. We don't want to come up with a good plan and offer it to you. We want your best plan. And we ask you, Father, that you would soften our hearts and that we would, if necessary, bow our knees and throw ourselves on the floor in front of you and say, yes, Lord. In fact, Lord, we ask you that whatever you say to us, the first word out of our mouths will be, yes, Lord. And Father, we pray above anything else that we might learn to accept the will of God and that we might learn to revel in it, particularly in the power of the covenant that you have cut for us in Jesus. Because we thank you that the covenant that has taken Billy Graham home will one day take us home too. And in the meantime, we have the joy of walking with you and knowing your provision and your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.